Let's pray. Oh God, it strikes me today that we spend the largest percentage of our lives doing very simple things, important things. We spend a large portion of our lives focused on where we are at with our families, our work, our own local church, all very good things, Lord. And when we are immersed in the day-to-days of life and ministry, family involvement, church involvement, service at our employments, Lord, it is easy to lose sight of the grand reason for why you have placed us right where we are. And it is easy to lose sight, Father, of what you have called us collectively as a local body of your Son Jesus to do. And Lord, I pray that we would take counsel from those godly examples from the past, not just the men and women in our lives and even in Scripture who so faithfully served you and went, but Father, by the local churches who faithfully said yes and then sent them. Lord, I pray that you would help us to model the kind of churches that not only love your word and love doctrine and want to share it and want to invest the gospel in our own community, but that, Lord, you would develop us into the kind of church that is eager, not just willing, but eager to send and to go and to give, that, Father, we might play a larger and larger role in what you are doing to reach peoples on this earth. Help us, we pray. We need you to help push through the distractions and the apathy and, Father, all the discouragements of life that get in the way so that, Father, we might fulfill the task that you have given to us. And we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. When I was 10 years old, the sports drink company Gatorade took its brand to astonishing new heights with an ad campaign that included a brand new spokesperson, a man who was at that time the most famous athlete in the world. The one-minute commercial included many of the fabulous gravity-defying shots that he made as he and his team, the Chicago Bulls, overcame the rest of the NBA and won the 1991 championship. Throughout the commercial, as Michael Jordan flashed his incredible skill and his incredible smile and his new favorite beverage, a catchy song sung by little children played in the background with its primary lyrics being, "Like Mike, if I could be like Mike." And I remember that commercial so very well, even to this day, and I also remember the impassioned pleas that my brothers and I made to my mom to buy us some Gatorade so that we could stay well hydrated during our driveway basketball games. You see, the jingle had worked well. We wanted to be like Mike. We wanted to drink his drink because, of course, then we could play like he played. This morning, my ambition is quite large because I want us to come away from this service deeply desiring to be like another church. Not a church from our day, though there are several good examples for us to follow, but a church that is found in the first century. I want Oak Park to be like, to act like, to think like the church at Antioch. Because instead of hoarding God's many blessings for themselves, they generously and obediently provided them to the rest of the world. They were a model church because they were simply a giving church. They were a model church because they saw God's larger vision and then they gave themselves over to it. Particularly this morning, there are three qualities of this church in Acts 13 that I think that we should mimic. The first one is that the church at Antioch recognized their optimal position. Look with me at verse 1 of this chapter. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. This local church was in a strategic location, and they knew it. The first century city of Antioch was not only the capital of its province, but it was the third largest city in all the Roman Empire. Lying 300 miles due north of Jerusalem, it sat on a vital trading route just a short distance from the Mediterranean Sea, bringing people into its walls from Damascus and Israel and Egypt and Greece and just about everywhere else. As such, it was an ideal launching pad to send a missionary team to just about anywhere that you would want to have them go. It was also full of people who had cultural connections to many parts of the world at that time. I invite you to look with me just two chapters back to Acts chapter 11 to see how this church was formed and who the people were who made up its membership. In chapter 11 of this book, look at verse 19. It says there, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." God had allowed persecution to spread his church and his message far and wide, including northward up to the city of Antioch. And it was there that Jewish Christians began to preach the message of Christ to a group known as the Hellenists, that is, to Greek Gentiles, non-Jews, who were eager to hear the message of salvation. So eager, in fact, that a great many of them, it seems, turned and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of this incredible work of conversion happening in that place, a respected gospel leader from Jerusalem named Barnabas was sent up to them in Antioch. And when he saw what the Lord was doing there among the Gentiles in that city, he was both glad, it tells us, and he was enthusiastic to go and bring Saul, whose other name was also Paul, Saul and Paul, the Lord's apostle, to go and bring Saul to this church in Antioch to minister there to these new Christians, most of whom were Gentiles, non-Jews, the peoples of the nations. So they were a church full of many ethnicities who were being taught by a godly man named Barnabas, as well as by Paul, a man whom God had previously said back in chapter 9, verse 15 of this book, that he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Saul, or Paul, was converted by the Lord Jesus Christ for a specific purpose, that he would be the Lord's chosen instrument to take his message first to the Gentiles, to the peoples of the earth who did not know God. Now, imagine for a moment a city full of Gentile Christians who now love Christ and who love his saving message and who are now being led by a man who has specifically been called by God to take his message to more and more people groups on this earth. The setting seems to have been perfect for what's about to occur. Now, this church was also blessed with a pretty deep bench. A pretty deep bench, because they had many quality men to preach and teach the word of the Lord to them. It says in verse 1 that they had prophets and teachers in their church. Though this word prophet can take on different meanings depending upon its context in Scripture, it seems clear, I think, due to the usage of this word throughout Acts, as well as due to the special revelation that the Holy Spirit will give these believers in verse 2 of chapter 13, that this prophecy was of a kind where certain individuals in that day were enabled by God to relate divine matters directly to this church. And these teachers mentioned here were simply men who could take God's word found in the Scriptures and communicate it to his people whenever they gathered together. We're provided in verse 1 with a list of some of the most prominent of these men. Three of them we know very little about. Simeon, who was called Niger, perhaps because he had dark complexion. Lucius of Cyrene, which was a Greek-speaking city in North Africa. And a man named Manaen, who was an especially interesting figure. The description of him in verse 1, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, means that Manaen was likely the guy that grew up with Herod. You know, Herod, the one who ruled over that very province at that time, and thus this Manaen was likely born into a prominent and wealthy family. And more than likely, out of his love for Christ and out of his love for Christ's church, Manaen gave up his high place in the world in order to follow Jesus and serve his people in that city. So you've got a black man, you've got a man from North Africa, and then you've got this guy who likely was a Jew who grew up with Herod. Quite a mixture leading this church in the Word of God. But the two key figures mentioned in verse 1 are, of course, Barnabas and Saul. If you have never traced the life and ministry of Barnabas through the book of Acts, then I think you have really missed out, as he is easily one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture. In fact, humanly speaking, if it had not been for Barnabas, Paul never would have been accepted by other Christians, and he never would have been sent out for gospel ministry. If you don't have Barnabas, you don't have Paul, because in Acts 9, chapter 9, verse 26, it says that when he, Saul or Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. He wanted to be with other Christians when he came there. But it says they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Remember, he had been persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He was the one who led the persecution of Stephen that actually led to all of those Christians spreading, even to places like Antioch. But it says in verse 27 of chapter 9 that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he, Paul, went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas gave him cred. Barnabas stood up and said, yes, Paul is one of us. And if he had not done that, well, the Lord in his providence can do anything, of course. But humanly speaking, if he had not done that, there would be no Paul. And don't forget, it was Barnabas who had brought Saul or Paul to the city of Antioch in the first place to minister to its many Gentile believers. So he was a very important character. And what can we say about this man Saul, this man Paul? Well, next week we're going to again take up Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. We'll be in chapter 7. A letter that was written because Paul had taken the gospel to the Corinthians on one of his three missionary journeys, where he was sent out by his home church, which was the church at Antioch. So these are the men, or at least some of the men, who are leading this local congregation. My friends, this church was in an optimal position, and I think that our church is also in an optimal position. As John Calvin wrote, "Even in our time, God doth so enrich certain churches more than others, that they be seminaries to spread abroad the doctrine of the gospel." Some churches God strengthens even more so that they can be strong sender churches. I think he was right. And I think that we, Oak Park, are in a rather strategic location. Our church building is but 20 minutes from one of the foremost evangelical seminaries in all the world. A school that is fervently seeking to teach sound theology and practice so that gospel goers would be well trained for gospel ministry. But these future preachers and teachers and church planters and biblical counselors and missionaries need good local churches while they do their learning. Far more than that, they need churches who will generously provide them with opportunities to learn firsthand what healthy local church ministry and what wise pastoring looks like. Seminary can do a lot, but it can't do that. They need congregations who will intentionally help them to learn and practice and grow so that they will be better equipped for their God-directed ministries. They need churches that are strong, who are capable of sending them out. Well, we also, I think, have a deep bench. No, we are not a large church, and good pastors certainly do not grow on trees here in southern Indiana. But over the years, the membership of Oak Park has consistently been enriched by the students who see what God is doing here and who want to be a part of it while they train. We have been enriched by men and their wives, families, who have come here and have had an example of what a healthy church looks like while they get their degree. Some of them are here today as members and leaders of this church. Praise God. What's more, we have many godly and learned pastors to help faithfully guide the next generation of gospel leaders. Men who love to pour into men who are learning and help them to develop. We have a deep bench. Friends, I ask you, have we as a church not been so very much enriched? I think in that way, we are much like this church here in Acts 13. Here's the second quality I think we can see in this congregation. They humbly sought the Lord's will. They humbly sought the Lord's will. Look at verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. Likely, this local church was already seeking the Lord's direction concerning the nations. In verse 2, it says that they were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting. So they were already committed to regularly gathering together for worship of the Lord. And it says that they were also practicing fasting, which is a temporary abstinence from food in order to humble oneself before God and dependently seek His will through prayer. Collectively, as a church, they were fasting because it seems they were seeking God's will for how He would use them as a local church. Now, I think that because I ask you to think about how much missionary fervor was likely already being felt in that church. I think missions is what they were fasting over because I think this church was full of missionary fervor. Remember, it was a congregation made up of many Gentiles, peoples of the nations, who came from many places all over the world. And having received Jesus Christ as Lord through the gospel, they undoubtedly wanted His saving message to be sent to their lands and to their peoples. Think about when you were saved, when you first recognized the gospel. Did you not very quickly have a heart for those people around you whom you loved? Well, these individuals would have been no different. They would have wanted their homelands to know Jesus. What's more, the Apostle Paul was among them, a man whose life was devoted to taking the gospel to the nations of the earth so that they too might glorify God by knowing him through Jesus Christ. And therefore, I have no doubt that when this church was worshiping and fasting, they were constantly beseeching God by saying, "When, Lord? Who, Lord? How, Lord, will you have us reach the nations with your word?" And in their humble pleading, the Lord was working his plan to bring salvation to people after people, nation after nation, tongue after tongue, to the point that the gospel continues to spread even today. As one commentator notes, one wonders where the church today would be if Antioch had not been led to look beyond its own community and city limits to do evangelism. Where would we be today if this chain link that we are a part of, having received the gospel, had not begun by this church that worshiped the Lord and fasted, seeking out his will? But even after hearing from the Lord, and this is what I think is so remarkable, even after hearing from the Lord, they again humbly sought him. In verse 2, likely through one of their prophets, the Holy Spirit spoke to the church at Antioch, and he said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." In other words, "I have a plan for these two servants of mine, so dedicate them and prepare them as gospel goers. I am going to launch them out, and you get ready for them to go." And upon hearing this, notice what they did first in verse 3. It says that they fasted and they prayed. Now, they already had the Lord's will. They had already heard directly from the Lord. And yet, their first response was to again humble themselves before him through humble fasting and grateful prayer. They did not want to take even one step without acknowledging God as their leader, their Lord, and their Savior. They'd already received the word, and now they prayed again. And I think this should be a lesson to every single church. Let us do nothing apart from humble prayer. The prophet Samuel, he said in 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Jesus said in Luke 18, 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Always to pray, he said. And of course, the Apostle Paul, who was there that day as they prayed and the Lord gave that word, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. The Christian life and the Christian church is to be a life and a church that is filled with prayer. Before God's word, after God's word, a people who are filled with prayer. And our church should humbly seek and willingly recognize God's will for our ministry. God has given us clear communication in his word of what he wants us to do. We know, in fact, we heard in a sermon not long ago, we know that he wants us to make disciples by going to the nations. Recently, we had the Great Commission preached here. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, the nations, to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's his command for the church, for every church. This means that along with our own local church ministry, we should develop people, train people, and send people out to expand the reach of God's word in this world. That we should be about this. We should put the effort and the dollars and the time into it that we can send people out in that kind of a way. And with this, God also wants our pastors to train faithful men to be faithful pastors. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, there are a couple of verses that have been at the heartbeat of my ministry, and I hope it is at the heartbeat of our church. They say, You then, my child, Paul writes to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, Timothy, I have taught you some really good stuff. And now you take that good stuff and you go and you pour it into other faithful men and do it in such a quality way that those faithful men will now be able to go and do likewise. A ministry of replication that goes from one to the next, to the next, to the next generation of faithful pastors. At the core of pastoral ministry, I'm convinced, is the command of God's word that they develop the next generation of pastors. It's not enough to simply preach God's word. Pastors must develop other men who will also preach God's word. In many ways, we are already seeking to do such things, as we saw witnessed this morning. What a blessing the 9 o'clock hour was, and what a blessing it was to hear Brother Hershey give his testimony and to see our people give to our local ministry here. What a great blessing that is. But my question is, in light of all of this, is what's next? What is next for Oak Park? What can we do now to further utilize the richness of what God has given our church? And for this, I think we must plead with God, and we must prayerfully ask him to use us for more and more gospel work. What can we do now, O Lord? Here's the third quality I see in this church that I commend to you. They sacrificially obeyed the Lord's command. Look again at verses 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The Lord said, and so they did. God said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul," and the church set apart Barnabas and Saul. They acquiesced to the will of the Lord, and they sent away these two faithful brothers and friends. Praise God that they did. These two men would later separate, sadly, and they would travel in different directions with the gospel. But these verses in Acts 13 are the beginning of something that would end up changing the whole world. Here in this chapter, we see the first missionary journey where the gospel was boldly taken into Gentile lands so that the peoples of the earth would hear of God's good news. Verse 4 says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." This first journey would bring the gospel to the island of Cyprus, which happened to be Barnabas's homeland. And then it would go on to Asia Minor before they returned again to their sending church in Antioch. They would go, and then they would return. Acts 14, verse 25, when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. The church sent them out, and they returned to the church that had sent them on their mission. In Acts 15, Paul embarked upon his second missionary journey, where he brought good news to various parts of Asia and even into Europe as the Lord directed him to Macedonia and to Greece. But again he returned to the church that first sent him out, because it says in Acts 18, 22, that when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, likely Jerusalem, and then he went to Antioch. He gets sent out, and then he comes back to the church that had sent him. And then finally, in Acts 18, Paul began his third and last recorded missionary enterprise when he returned to the churches that he had already started and sought to build them up in their faith. It says in chapter 18, verse 23, that after spending some time there, he departed and went on from one place to the next, through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples, which shows that missionary enterprises are not merely drop into a place and share the gospel and then go on forgetting that you had been there, but missionary enterprises, true ones, biblical ones, are ones that go into a place, share the gospel, see people discipled, keep going back, strengthening those places until a solid church is formed. And that's what Paul did, I think. And of course, the rest is history. For Paul ended up being arrested by the Romans and eventually executed by Caesar in Rome. But not before he had set the world on fire with the gospel. Three missionary journeys, journeys that brought salvation to the world, but they would not have happened if the church at Antioch had not said, "Yes, Lord, we will send them." Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope you realize that the gospel has come to us today, and Oak Park is a church today because Antioch was faithful in Acts chapter 13. What they had, they passed on, and God used it. Now, think about it. All of this came at a tremendous cost for this local church, because they gave up their very best. They did not give up two minuscule men to this task. No, they gave up Barnabas, a man who was called in Scripture the son of encouragement, who had done more behind the scenes for the gospel than any of us could even imagine, and certainly more than we will ever know this side of eternity. And they gave up Saul. Friends, can you imagine having Paul as one of your pastors, and the Lord says, "Send him"? If Paul was alive today and he was willing, I would gladly step aside and let him be the primary preacher in this pulpit. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul was your pastor and the Lord said, "Send him"? Can you imagine what a sacrifice that would be? They did this because they loved the nations and because they trusted God. They yearned to see the gospel expand, and they believed that God would provide for them even if they sent out their very best. Yep, we're giving away two men who seem irreplaceable, but yet we trust that God will use this in a very good way and that he will continue to strengthen our local church. That was their mindset. Oh, my friends, we too should be willing to sacrifice. Sometimes, if we're committed to this kind of thinking, this kind of church living, sometimes it'll mean that we give good people away. It'll mean that for very good reasons, we're going to let people go. We're going to encourage them to go out because God is going to use them in some fabulous way, perhaps in some very hard place. That we'll take the cream of the crop and we'll give them out to the nations, or at least to this land that needs healthy churches right around us. And at other times, even at all times, it'll mean that we surrender our time and our energies and our dollars so that we are a people that raises them up and sends them out. But before we do any of that, we have to adopt the same mind as that church 2,000 years ago that simply worshiped and sought the Lord through prayer and fasting. We have to adopt the same mind as Antioch. And so here is my charge for us as a congregation. Let's be like Antioch. Let's be a church that keeps asking, how can we raise up and send out more and more faithful gospel goers? How can we utilize our strategic location? How can we utilize the people and the gifts given to us to best impact our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and even the uttermost parts of this earth today? Out of our richness, how can we best give to the most important cause in all the world? And we all have to be on the same page with this. This is where churches often fall short. We all have to be on the same page. It cannot be that some of us see this vision and jump on board while the rest sit by unmoved. As a church, we must seek to be an Antioch church, a congregation that sees God's larger vision and in faith gives itself over to it. Now, I want to try to bring this home in a tangible way. I would guess that the majority of this room would say amen to that, because we love Jesus and we want people to know Jesus. It's when you get down to the details, the brass tacks, that it can be a little more difficult. So here is a tangible way I'd like to bring this home. The elders of our church are prayerfully seeking to answer an important question. How can Oak Park better train up people, enlist people for service, and send people out for gospel ministry? How can we do that better? And with this question, we are prayerfully considering two goals that will likely require the sacrifice of time and energy and some money by our congregation. Here's the first goal. We seek to strengthen our current leaders, men and women, for more effective Bible ministry through intentional trainings and ministry investments. We want to strengthen the current team that we have so that we can be more effective senders. Specifically, over the next several years, we want to invest more in the development of our current teachers while also intentionally seeking to develop and equip gifted disciplers and even biblical counselors. We certainly do not have this all figured out. We don't know all the details. There's a lot of stuff to work through, and that's why we pray and that's why we show patience. But right now, we are thinking that with just a bit more time and energy expended and with a few more dollars dedicated, we can strengthen our current congregation by investing in some strategic ways so that we would be a stronger body and a more capable sending body. That's our first goal. Our second goal is we seek to provide more focused training and preparation of men for lay pastoring and vocational pastoral ministry. The Bible has clearly called men to be pastors, and we do not apologize for this. God is right. Therefore, it is incumbent upon our current pastors to raise up men who will not only help serve and shepherd our church in the days ahead, but who might even go out from our church to pastor and plant or take the gospel to other peoples. Even today, we've had two representatives, men who used to be a part of this church, who have now been sent out, and they're being used for the gospel in different churches. Praise God for that. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We want to do that. We want to entrust truth to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also. And we hope to do this right now through three levels of ministry development. Three levels. Right now, here's the first level. Right now, I am meeting with around a dozen men a couple of times a month on Tuesday mornings so that we can grow together both theologically and practically as we seek to serve Oak Park. Developing guys to simply be good leaders in their homes, in their church, in their community. This is the first level of ministry development, and it's really for men in the church who simply are hungry to serve and to grow in their service. So we have that already going on. That's the first level. The next level of development is something we're hoping to initiate soon. I am developing a couple of morning courses on pastoral ministry, one on preaching and the other simply on local church pastoring. And the purpose of these courses is to help qualified, aspiring men who are considering elder ministry to help them learn how to better communicate the Word of God while also learning to shepherd people with truth and patience and love. And with this, we are hoping to establish some apprenticeship opportunities so that these aspiring qualified men in our church will be able to learn directly what elder ministry at Oak Park looks like. To have them sidle up next to us at elder meetings, to go on some of our calls, to be there when we make hard decisions, and to help us as we go and serve the people of Oak Park. To bring along men here in our church so that they can learn. And then here's the third and the final level of pastoral ministry development that we are praying over, and that will likely require some monetary investment: the establishment of a pastoral residency. A residency is when a man who desires to pastor vocationally, who shows the qualifications of a pastor, and who seems to have the giftings to one day be a pastor, is selected by Oak Park leaders for a set number of months for the purpose of intensive pastoral practice. Such a man would likely receive a small part-time compensation so that he can focus on various tasks that will help him to grow in his understanding and his practice of pastoring. These tasks would include the careful observation of our current pastors, the opportunity to practice preaching and teaching and leadership right here at Oak Park, and the reading and discussing of some really helpful books, book after book after book. They'll love it. The goal of residency is to give an aspiring pastor something that a seminary education simply cannot directly provide: the firsthand experience of pastoral ministry in a local church. Let me give you my example. I had a good seminary education. I was taught the Word of God. I was taught how to preach the Word of God, how to minister the Word of God in many good ways. But one of the most beneficial things I had in seminary is a man by the name of Ernie was getting ready to start a church. He wanted to plant a church. And he and I had built a relationship, and he said, "Joe, come alongside, and you be my sidekick." Didn't use that word. "Come alongside, and you help me. You'll teach, you'll preach." I taught fourth graders in Sunday school. I helped pick up chairs because we were a church plant, and so led the chair pickup effort. I taught adults. I preached sometimes. And every single week, I got together with him, and we talked about pastoral ministry. And I tell you, for as beneficial as seminary was, that was powerful in my life. Because I had a man who was seasoned, who loved me, and poured himself into me. Now, much of this is going to be talked about further at a future family business meeting. But my challenge to you is to pray, like the church at Antioch, to pray that God would make clear to our church corporately as well as to our church elders what he would like us to do and how he would like us to proceed. Many are the plans of men, but it is God who directs the steps. Let us ask him to direct us. Now, before I close and we go to the table, I would like to remind us that we do gospel ministry because we are a blood-bought people. We send and we go because Jesus came and Jesus died. Friend, the Savior of the world is Jesus Christ, and he came from heaven's glory so that he might be a sacrifice for sinners like you and me. He died on the cross, he shed his blood so that you and I can be forgiven before God, by God, because we are under God's judgment. And if we will repent of our sins and embrace him as our Savior, we will be saved and we will know God forever. This is the gospel that we love. It's the gospel that says Jesus died for sinners and rose again 3 days later. And if you will repent of your sin and believe in him, you will be saved by Jesus. We love this message at Oak Park. And we hope you will love it too. We hope you will know Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, we are dedicated even today to telling you about him. And it's because we love this message and because we love sinners that we want to do everything we can to try to send this message out, to see strong churches planted so the gospel can be strong among the people groups of this earth. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to open up this passage today. I pray that you, through your word, have given us some things to think and pray about. I pray that you would direct our church. We don't want to go in a direction simply because you put an idea in one man's head, but because, Father, As a church, we see you're leading, you're guiding. So would you make it very clear? Oh, Lord, help us to be about the Great Commission in ways that you would have us be involved, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be content where we are, Father, and yet aspiring to do more as you allow. Oh, we give you the praise for all that you are doing. And we pray this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.